Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Therefore, verse 9, I will bring yet charges against you, says the Lord. The Lord is, in a sense, bringing Israel into courtroom. If you like those courtroom dramas, this is exactly what's going to go on here. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see and send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has ever been such a thing. Now, the reference to Cyprus here, if you're familiar with the geography around the Middle East, if you've ever seen pictures of the Mediterranean Sea, Cyprus is a large island off the coast of Israel heading up towards beyond Turkey and kind of on the way to Greece. It was considered a pretty extreme part of the world to go to during this time. Kedar refers to the farthest eastern place that people from Israel generally would associate with. It was an area bordering on the Saudi Arabian desert where the Bedouins would tend to eke out a living. So basically what the Lord is saying in here is look to the west all the way out beyond the Mediterranean Sea, beyond what you can even see, beyond the light of sight, all the way beyond Cyprus. Look all the way out to the east, out to the area of Kedar, out beyond where the Bedouins are, out towards Saudi Arabia, beyond the light of sight, and see if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heaven, at this, and be horribly afraid. The language here is even stronger in the original language. It carries the idea of someone just being terrified. The very hairs on the back of your neck standing up. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Wow. This very powerful picture here of forsaking living water for a broken, empty cistern. What in the world is being talked about here? Well, again, this is another one of those advantages of going on a trip to Israel, because you get an opportunity to see both of these things. As you can probably imagine, that area around the Middle East is not exactly overflowing with rain. It's not a very abundant place as far as having water is concerned. As a matter of fact, having water in Israel is probably more valuable to you than actually having gold or silver or anything else. Well, there's two different ways that you can get water in that neck of the woods. One of them was by having a cistern. Now, a cistern isn't the opposite of a brethren there. So, you know, what it was is a picture of a carved out, hollowed out limestone kind of a well that they would make. They would carve it out of the rock, and then they would create channels so that when the rain would fall, all the rainwater would collect into these cisterns, and it would stay there, and they'd have access to this water. You go there, and there is one cistern, by the way, that was built by King Ahab that is just tremendously huge in size. In fact, carved into the limestone rock in the wall are these steps that go down along the side. They follow along the curve of this cistern and go around, circling around and around. You go down to the bottom of this thing. It could hold a huge amount of water. It doesn't anymore for a very important reason. There was an earthquake that created a foundational crack in all of this. So all the wonderful water that they used to collect in this huge cistern complex essentially just drains right back into the aquifer. It's absolutely worthless. It's a very impressive architectural achievement that you see there, but it's absolutely worthless as far as providing water for you is concerned. Now, most of the water that people would get in Israel was along the side. I don't know if you've ever been in a place that relies on cistern water. I did a short-term mission in the West Indies, one of the islands out there that doesn't have any natural water sources in and of itself. You have to rely on cistern water, and because you only have a limited amount of water available to you during this time, especially, you know, between hurricane season, you got more water you know what to do with, obviously. But in the drought times, there was strict water rationing going on. You've probably read how California, in their infinite wisdom, has decided to impose a law that says that people can use only 50 gallons of water every day. That basically means you got to choose between washing your clothes or taking a shower if you live in California. I bet you this one's going to get repealed really, really quick because people love their showers. But when I was there in the Caribbean, you could only get water for a half an hour in the morning between 6:30 a.m. and 7. They'd turn on the water system. And if you didn't get your water during that time to cook, to clean, to drink, and catch this, to flush your toilets, you were out of luck. Well, we thought we had more than enough water until one of the kids on our trip came down with dysentery. And we went through that water like you could not believe. And it was just amazing because, you know, here you just expect to have water. Now, where we were on this island, you know, there were the poor areas of the island where we were staying and working, and there's the resort parts of the island. About halfway through, they brought us back to the resort part of the island for a break. And they brought us to this restaurant, and we sat down there, and they gave us water in glasses with ice in it. You know, and after about 3 weeks of being on the cistern system, we felt so guilty just drinking this. And could I have some water? Sure, you know. Oh, my goodness. Well, cistern water was one way of getting water. The other way of getting water, which was infinitely preferable, is if you happen to have a piece of property that featured living water. This is a picture from an area called Tel Dan in northern Israel. It's in the area around Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus and the disciples had that monumental conversation where Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Interesting, and this is foreshadowing something here, but you can file this away for a little later. It's interesting when the disciples responded, they said, you're Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. In other words, there was something about Jesus that reminded them of Jeremiah. We're going to find out what that is as the study unfolds. A little teaser there to keep you going. But in this area, around Tel Dan, around the area of Caesarea, you had living water. This water flows off of the snow melt of the 9,000-plus foot Mount Carmel, Mount Hermon that you've probably heard about in the mountains of Lebanon up above it. And it's absolutely gorgeous. It's just amazing to be there because, you know, when you land in Tel Aviv, the area is pretty deserty. And Israel's a very small country. You know, it doesn't take very long to go from one end to the other. But the rapidity with which the ecology changes and so forth is just amazing. Well, this would be an example of living water. And let me tell you something. If you lived in Israel during this time, you would opt for living water 6 days a week and twice on Sunday. Because the other thing about cistern water that people don't realize, you could have the neatest cistern in the world, right? It could be architecturally sound, doesn't have any faults or flaws in it, water's not flowing back into the aquifer. Beautiful, right? But you got to drink it. You ever been around water that sits around for a while? You know, you probably have to go down, okay, we got to clear off the moss and then dip the thing in there. The other thing that you discover is, boy, you walk down these steps and steps and steps and steps and steps and steps and steps all the way around this thing. You get down to the bottom, and you get down to the bottom, you fill up your thing, and you go, oh, man, I got to go up, 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 up. You know, nobody owned a Stairmaster back then. You didn't have to because they didn't have running water. Could you imagine how jealous you would be of someone that actually had living water? That's what they used to call flowing water, living water. Now, with this in mind, this analogy that God paints for the people of Israel, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. You can have this beautiful picture of living water, right? And have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Or you can opt for whatever's behind curtain number two. You can have cistern water with the brackishness and the moss and all that. You guys have opted for cistern water, God said, when you could have had living water. Oh, living water. Those of you Sunday School 101 alumni here, what scripture is going back into your mind? Remember in John chapter 7 and verse 37? When Jesus stood up on the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, which, among other things, celebrated how God provided water for the people in the wilderness through the rock, Jesus stood out and cried out. He yelled out. He said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Living water. And we go, wow, I wonder what he meant by that. Well, rather than setting up a committee and getting their PhDs, Jesus beat us to the punch because he explains it. There's the explanatory note. This he said concerning the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. What is living water from God's point of view? The indwelling ministry of his Holy Spirit. Not just the indwelling ministry of the Spirit, but the overflowing ministry of the Holy Spirit. A real, genuine relationship with God that can't be explained any other way than God's supernatural presence within our lives. Now, so important for us to understand this, because nothing will dry you out quicker than trying to serve the Lord without living water. You've built yourself a cistern, a broken cistern that can hold no water if you're relying on your own righteousness to make you right with God. If you're relying on your own power, your own wisdom, your own gumption, your own willpower to live the Christian life, you're relying on a cistern, an empty cistern that can hold no water. Well, when we come to the Lord and we receive his living water, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what is the greatest and most unavoidable sign that we've come to the right place, that we're relying on this living water, that we found it? Well, Galatians chapter 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these things describe love, the love of God. You know, if you want to have a genuine love relationship with God, you're going to find that fountain of living water that's not only going to satisfy your thirst spiritually, but you're going to discover something. You're going to be able to share, not out of an emptiness or a lack, but out of a glorious overflow. And that's the kind of living relationship that God wants to give to us. But oftentimes, we decide, no, I like being in control. I like hewing out for myself this broken cistern, this empty cistern that can hold no water, but boy, you know, this is my strategy for managing in life. I don't know if I can trust God, so I'm going to trust in something I can see with my hands, man. Who knows how long that fountain of living water is going to really last? Do I know it's going to be there for me tomorrow? I don't know. I think I'm going to just trust in myself. And boy, let me tell you something. If you want to see your Christian life get burned out and bummed out, if you want to see your relationships fall apart, if you want to become one of those insufferable, self-righteous individuals that cause people to say, thanks but no thanks to the gospel, take your Christian life into your own hands and do this. Try to live the Christian life for God. What? I never thought I'd hear this in church. You're saying living for God is going to be like a broken cistern, an empty cistern, you can hold the water? Yeah. Because if you try to do something for God, you're only going to last as long as you can keep it up. But if through the power of God's Spirit, miraculously, supernaturally, instead of doing something for God, God does something wonderful through you. That is, he loves through you, through the power of his Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you something. You're going to have a resource that'll never come to an end. You have a resource that's not going to require you to be in drudgery every day as you tromp down the steps and go, oh gosh, I got to clean up all this brackish stuff and get a little of my own little sister. And oh man, there's just mud and frogs down here now. I have run into so many well-intentioned religious people who have hewn out for themselves empty cisterns that will hold no water. How do you know if you're going down that path? Let me ask you a question. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Do you find yourself in a place where you're constantly feeling unsatisfied in your Christian life? Do you find yourself in a place where you're not only feeling unsatisfied in your Christian life, but you're kind of unsatisfied that other people might be enjoying the Christian life since you're not enjoying the Christian life? And by golly, you're going to put a stop to that. Do you find yourself in a place where instead of being a consumer of God's word, you're becoming a critic of God's word, and you're sort of picking and choosing and this and that and the other? You know, are you getting to a place, catch this, where there is nothing about what you call your Christian life that can be explained supernaturally? You see, that's what living water is all about. And boy, when we get thirsty, you know, we're going to do one of two things. We're either going to try to take things into our own hands, and we're going to double down and try to dig a deeper cistern, and this time it's going to work. You know, and so maybe it's about approval seeking, and maybe it's about perfectionism, and maybe it's about manipulating all the people in our lives to dance to our tune. Maybe it's about sitting around judging other people and looking down your nose at them. Maybe it's about being weird so that you get a little buzz of attention when you're around the people God. It could be 100 different things, but it's all ways of trying to cope with life apart from flat out dependency upon receiving and relating the love of Jesus Christ. It's an empty cistern. Will hold no water. What God was saying is, that's what you've chosen when you've chosen idols. You can have it all, literally. You can have a relationship with the true and living God. You can have a relationship that will fill your heart to overflowing and cause you not just to be blessed, but a blessing to everybody in your life. Or you can opt for plan B. And from heaven's point of view, when heaven looks at all we can have, the glorious love of Jesus Christ, all the change that God can bring to our lives, all the reality of his power manifested within our lives, and we go, no, I don't think so, I'm going back over here. Heaven's horrified because they see what we could have, and they see that we settle for so much less. Two sins my people have committed, two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His inhabitants are burned without inhabitant. Also the people of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of your head. Now, again, this picture of young lions here, roared at him and growled. This is a symbol of, commentators will differ a little bit about this, but I'll give you both and you can choose whichever one you like. In both the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire, the kings tended to look at themselves as lions. Have you ever seen like the carvings that survive from those days? You know, the monoliths, the monuments to their kings. Usually they'll have the king's head on a lion's body, both in Assyria and in Babylon. Some commentators think that this is referring to a heads up about what the Assyrians did by hauling the northern 10 tribes of Israel off into captivity. Remember, we've only got Judah and Benjamin left at this particular time, and they're hanging on by a thread. Some people think that it's a symbol of the fact that Babylon is on the rise, and they, like a lion, are going to be growling and laying your land waste. Now, notice it says the people of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of your head. Noph and Tahpenes were cities in what we would call Egypt today. Noph was a city that was in the far south of the Nile region. It was kind of the southernmost outpost of the Egyptian Empire at this point. Tahpenes was up in the Nile Delta, close to the Mediterranean Sea. So basically, this is talking about Egypt. Well, why was Egypt so important? Because in Jeremiah's time, as we're going to see, there were basically two political parties. You know, we've got our two political parties today. And, you know, the way they behave, it's not much of a party watching these people do their political party. But there are two basic political parties during this time. Israel is declining in power. They're declining in strength because of their situation on the land bridge between Africa and Asia. All these different armies had to go through there in order to fight each other. And there were those that looked to the West and looked at Egypt and said, oh, yeah, Egypt. You know, they're the ones that we can count on. We can rely on them. Boy, that Pharaoh Necho, and you know, he's really got his act together around there. Let's trust in Egypt. And then there was another political party that said, no. The Babylonians are making short work of the Assyrians right now. They are on the rise, and boy, it's going to come down to it, and they're going to dominate the world scene. We need to ally ourselves with Babylon. But here's the bottom line. Have you not brought this upon yourself, verse 17 says, in that you've forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Sihor literally means blackness, by the way. It's a reference to the Nile River that floods and then, you know, kind of refurbishes that whole area with very dark, fertile soil. That's what's being referred to there. Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? That's referring to the Euphrates River there. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know, therefore, and see that this is an evil and bitter thing, that you've forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. What God was saying is, look, you can opt for being a part of the pro-Egypt party. You can be opting for the pro-Babylonian party, but it doesn't matter. Why are you in the mess that you're in? It's not because you haven't played politics correctly. It's because you've forsaken me. That's what the problem is. That's why you got trouble. And believe it or not, this is an incredibly relevant thing for us in our day. You know, when we look at trouble in our lives, sometimes people put their hands on their hips and say, you know, man, I want to trade in this God that I've got. He never does what I tell him to do. You know, I see other people and it works out for them, but this is just, you ever run into people who say to you things like, how can there possibly be a loving God and allow X and such to happen? You hear that sort of thing? You know, some disaster happens in this world. Where is the love of God in all this? Well, if you want to share a scripture that gives you the heavenly response, it's verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourself? And that you've forsaken the Lord your God. Why is this world a mess? You know why this world is a mess? This world was never intended to function without the presence of God. And yet, ever since the Garden of Eden, when we told God to go peddle your papers, we can manage our lives in our own power and strength, God said, all right, I've given you a free choice and a free will, but understand that decision to say no to me, who is the author of life, means you're choosing death. Dying, you shall die. We live in a world that is dominated by sin and death. And boy, I'll tell you what. You know, it reminds me of a quote by the famous French writer Madame de Stael, the more I know men, the more I like dogs. You know, the more I hang out in this world, the more I realize we are one messed up species, gang. And guess what? We ain't getting better. It ain't getting better at all. If anything, things are getting worse. And yet, as things get worse, we have this amazing ability to put our hands on our hips and say, how can there be a loving God when this happened? You know, where is the love of God when this and this and this goes on? You know, well, the Bible says, you know, look in the mirror. We've met the enemy and he is us. We're the ones that have dug it deep. And we're the ones that are ultimately responsible.
Pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.